The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. St. Pope John Paul II gave us Divine Mercy Sunday. Over the 35 years from the time that he was Archbishop of Krakow, John Paul actively forwarded the process of canonizing Sister Faustina Kowalska. On April 30th, 2000, the first Sunday after Easter, St. John Paul canonized her. In his homily of canonization, John Paul joyfully announced that the first Sunday after Easter, from now on throughout the church, will be called Divine Mercy Sunday. Through Scripture and our liturgy, we hear about divine mercy, so often, in fact, that we are tempted to take it for granted. That would be a grievous error. Think with me for a few moments about divine mercy. Hundreds of times, and in many ways throughout the sacred scriptures, the sacred text exalts in the mercy of God. We read, for example, that the mercy of God is great, plenteous, tender, abundant, from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. In the legal form, mercy is the opposite of justice. Justice is what a person deserves. Mercy is what a guilty person needs. In his mercy, God reveals that love always, that love always trumps justice. Indeed, as in his encyclical, Rich in Mercy, Pope John Paul declared that mercy is love's second name. So far as our individual relationship with God's are concerned, mercy is God's greatest attribute and perfection. Because human history is a history of sin and death, God's love has to be revealed and made real in human lives, primarily as mercy. I vividly recall a time at prayer when I was pleading with God to cover me with his mercy. Suddenly, I imagined that I could actually hear God asking, perhaps a bit impatiently, "What do you think I've been doing?" Our salvation hinges on trusting in God's mercy. But remember, mercy means pardon for guilt. pardon for our guilt has come by God's mercy only if A, we face and acknowledge our guilt under God, and B, if we are truly sorry for having offended God. God will not, God cannot, fill with his mercy the life of those who are not truly repentant. Jesus made this clear with his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Recall that the Pharisee congratulated God and himself on his own great character. In sharp contrast, the tax collector simply groaned, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that only the tax collector was reconciled to God. When we think about God's mercy, therefore, we have to ask ourselves about our own sense of sin. And that's my second point. Start with the fact that our culture has lost any real sense of sin. In all of human history, there apparently has never been a society that so widely ignores and even widely denies the reality of sin in our culture. Back in the 1940s, in a radio address to an American catechetical conference, Pope Pius XII stated that the sin of the century is a loss of sin. In the later 1950s, he declared that the most serious spiritual problem for Catholics is the loss of the sense of sin. Pope John Paul also strongly emphasized the same fact. That we Catholics have largely lost a proper sense of sin is quite clear for two reasons. Only a very small percentage of otherwise practicing Catholics regularly choose to receive the sacrament of penance. Furthermore, many, or maybe I should say most Catholics, who do not go to confession seem to find it hard to be specific in their confessions. The common Catholic rationalization for not going to confession, if people try to rationalize it at all, is usually, "Well, I haven't committed any mortal sins." Let me remind you that the sacrament of penance was given by our Lord Jesus Christ not only for mortal sins, but also for venial sins. Let me remind you further of what our catechism says about the harmful effects of venial sin. In number 1863, the catechism states, "Venial sin weakens charity, it manifests a disordered affection for created good, it impedes the soul's progress in the exercise of the virtues and the practice of the moral good. It merits temporal punishment. Deliberate and unrepented venial sin disposes us little by little to commit mortal sin." How dare we take venial sin lightly? Ponder carefully what Pope John Paul taught us in his apostolic exhortation entitled Reconciliation and Penance. He wrote, "As a rupture with God, sin is an act of disobedience by a creature who rejects, at least implicitly, the very one from whom he came and who sustains him in life. It is therefore a suicidal act." And why is that? Because refusing to submit to God, the sinner's internal balance is also destroyed, and contradictions and conflicts arise within himself. In the next section of the exhortation, the Holy Father becomes more specific in his teaching. He says, "By virtue of human solidarity, which as mysterious and intangible as it is real and concrete, each individual sin in some way affects others. That is, one can speak of a communion of sin, whereby a soul that lowers itself through sin drags down with itself the church, and in some way, the whole world." This, said the Holy Father, is the bedrock fact. There is no sin, not even the most intimate and secret one, the most strictly individual one, that exclusively concerns the person committing it, with greater or lesser violence, with greater or lesser harm. Every sin has repercussions on the entire ecclesial body and the whole human family. So if we want the mercy of God to flood our hearts, and who of us doesn't, We have to work at deepening our sense of our own sin. And that's my third point. Consider the lives of the saints who made such frequent use of the sacrament of penance. We regard their lives as exemplary. We wonder, then what did they have to confess? Yet the fact is, they were all keenly conscious of the heavy weight of sin. Why did the saints have such a deep consciousness of sin? It was a reflection of their deep love for Jesus. The more intimately they knew and loved Jesus, the more painfully conscious they were of the ways in which they were offending him. The point for us is, the deeper our love for Jesus, the more will we be aware of our sins, and the greater will be our sorrow for the suffering our sins have inflicted on Christ. And turn the proposition around. If we have a slight sense of our own sinfulness, what does this tell us about the quality of our relationship with Jesus? If we truly wish to grow in sanctity, and that's our whole reason for living, we need to go to confession frequently. And when we go to confession frequently, we can make a more thorough confession and thereby more deeply receive the mercy of God. And I mean specific confession, none of the confessions by title, like I was uncharitable, or I was critical, or I was unforgiving. Be specific. Call a spade, or even call it a dirty old shovel. When you confess specific sins, you get them out in front of you and see all of their ugliness, and you say to yourself, "And Jesus suffered agony for this." When a sudden heart attack occurs, how thankful we are if someone present has been trained to practice CPR. That means someone who can keep blood carrying oxygen to the heart and brain of a person until that person's heart begins to beat again. Today's gospel tells us about spiritual CPR, which our Lord entrusted to his church. He gave to his apostles, to the bishops and priests, the sacrament of penance, the authority to act in his name and to forgive sins. This sacrament is spiritually life-giving. Jesus gave us the sacrament not as a simple option, but as something he wants us to use. How could we not avail ourselves to God's gentle mercy when it is so close to us? As I bring this reflection to a close, I recall a hymn that we often sung in church when I was young. And as we look upon the image of divine mercy today, would you now pray with me? Soul of my Savior, sanctify my breast. Body of Christ, be thou my saving guest. Blood of my Savior, bathe me in thy tide. Wash me with waters gushing from your side. Strength and protection may thy passion be. O blessed Jesus, hear and answer me. Deep in thy wounds, Lord, hide and shelter me, so that I may never, never part from thee.